podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, not everyone gets to leave this life on their own terms, but I have heard of a few. Maybe you have also. I had a friend whose grandparents had been faithful to the Lord their entire lives and faithful to each other, had lived good long lives together. As they got older, they would always talk about how they wanted to die together, so one of them would not be separated from the other in this world and in this life. You know, many people have a wish like that. But in their case, it came true. One night they fell asleep together in their bed, as they always did, and neither of them woke up the next morning. The malfunctioning appliance somewhere in their home filled the entire house with an invisible gas, and both of them gently went to be with the Lord. And then one of my pastors when I was growing up, in fact, the pastor who baptized me when I was a child, he used to say from time to time that he was going to die in the pulpit. You know, I'm just going to, you know, I would think to myself, please don't do it now, you know, but he would say that. He'd say, but I think what he meant was, I'm going to serve the Lord my entire life. I'm never going to retire, and I'm going to pass away in the saddle. You know, I'm going to be in the midst of it. You know what? Years later, after he left our church and he was preaching in a church in Florida, he had a stroke in the pulpit and died right in front of his church. You'd say, boy, what a tragic thing. But that was his dream. That was his wish, to meet the Lord on his own terms. We don't all have that opportunity in life. Maybe you know of some other stories of others who have met the Lord on their terms. But let's finish Elijah's story this morning by looking at 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel!" And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. We continue a couple more verses. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Elisha knew the truth, that Elijah was gone to be with the Lord. And it seems in this story like everyone knew that it was Elijah's time to go. You know, actually, the places where Elijah and Elisha visited on their way from Gilgal, eventually to the Jordan River, where Elijah was taken up, all of those cities where they stopped were cities where there were schools of the prophets. And so these prophets within these schools had apparently been told by the Lord that it was Elijah's time to go. The Lord had revealed it all to them, what was about to happen. You know, there's this old gospel song that says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Heard that song before? Everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. Well, there are two in biblical history, in the history of mankind, who have been transported from earth to heaven without dying, Enoch and Elijah. What an experience for Elijah. And, you know, there may be some more yet to come in the future, as the Word of God talks about a rapture of the Lord returning and taking His saints to be with Him in a future day. There's some great lessons that we can draw together from Elijah's disappearance that had been planned all along by the Lord. Some lessons from Elijah's final days. One of those lessons is this: don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't run ahead of the Lord. See, Elijah, if we look at his entire life, he lived this station-to-station life, right? He started out talking to King Ahab in Samaria and saying, look, God is unhappy with you because you're following after foreign gods and you're neglecting him, and so there's going to be a drought. And so there was a drought. So it started there in Samaria. But then God said to Elijah, you need to go now to a brook called Kerith, where I'm going to feed you and care for you. After he spent some time there and the brook dried up and the ravens stopped bringing him food, God said to him, look, now you need to move to Zarephath, which was in a foreign country at that time, and go eat at the table of a widow who has no food for herself or her son, but I'm going to miraculously provide for all of you. And so he went to Zarephath. And then he went up on Mount Carmel, and we know that he had the battle there between the gods where Baal and the prophets of Baal had to tuck their tails between their legs and run because the God of Israel, Jehovah, proved himself to be the one true God. He went from Mount Carmel, and of course we know that Elijah had his difficult days. He became depressed. He fled from God. He fled from his responsibilities. But eventually God called him back to Samaria, back to his life as a prophet, back to speaking for God. And now in our passage, we're coming to the end of his life. He's in Gilgal. And in verse 2, the Lord sends him to Bethel. In verse 4, the Lord sends him to Jericho. In verse 6, the Lord sends him to the Jordan River. Every time that he goes anywhere, it's because God has called him there. And he continues to live his life one station at a time. And perhaps one of the lessons that we can learn from Elijah's life is don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Live your life now. He worked on what God had called him to in the here and in the now. Not worrying about the past, not fretting over the future, just doing and being who God had called him to do and be now. Station to station, focused on today. And this principle transcends Elijah. It's not just Elijah's principle. It's found throughout the whole Bible. For example, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What Paul is talking about here is, don't let the past drag you down. Don't let the past keep you from living the life you're supposed to live today. An important principle. God has work for you to do now, and you'll never get there if the past keeps you pinned down to the mat. Now, there are two ways that the past can interfere with now. A couple of different ways that the past can interfere with now. One of them is that the victories of the past can become your hammock. The victories of the past can become your hammock, where you say, you're living in the glory days, all of the great things that happened, and you tell all of the stories about the good old days. And you just kind of rest in what took place in another time, in another place, another day. But today, you know, there's not so much passion. There's not so much enthusiasm because all of the good days, they're gone. Sometimes the victories of the past can become our hammock. We become lazy. But another thing happens as well. The opposite of that is that the defeats of the past can become your prison. That the difficulties that we've had in the past, the sins that we've committed, the mistakes that we've made, that they can become our prison. And we get stuck there. We say, I can't break out of this. The consequences of everything that's happened in the past in my life keep me from attacking what God has given me to do now. Now, both of these are lies from the devil. You need to get over the victories of the past, over the defeats of the past, and live now and be who God has called you to be now. But it's not just the past. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Jesus was a realist. He said, look, today has some troubles. Tomorrow's going to have some troubles too. So why not deal with the troubles that face you today rather than worry about the troubles that are sure to come tomorrow? You'll be able to deal with those tomorrow troubles when tomorrow comes. Deal with the today troubles now. There's two ways that the future can interfere with the now. One way is that worry can paralyze you. This is what Jesus was talking about. Worry can paralyze you and keep you from doing what God has called you to do today. Deal with the troubles of today, today. And worry about the troubles of tomorrow, tomorrow. Don't be paralyzed, fearful, unwilling to do what's needed to be done today because you're worried about what might happen tomorrow. But also, waiting can immobilize you. Waiting can immobilize you. You're saying, you know what? I got to wait until this happens or that happens. You know, I need to get my degree first, and then I can start doing this type of work that I need to be doing. Or, I need to wait until I reach a certain age before people will respect what I have to say. Or, I'm too old, you know, at this point, and one day the Lord's going to take me, so I'll just wait until that day. Wherever it is you are in your life, waiting for the next thing to happen can immobilize you. And you say, well, I don't need to do anything today because I need to wait until God changes something so that I can do it tomorrow. These are all lessons that we can take from God's word and from looking at the life of Elijah. Look, the past is good. We can look at the past, learn lessons, and gain a lot of wisdom from the past that we can apply to today. The future also is exciting and it's good and it can provide motivation for us to plan and to think about the future and to press toward what God's going to do in the future. But the truth of the matter is we can't do anything about the future. We can't do anything about the past unless we're living in the moment now, today. I think Elijah learned that lesson. He lived from one station, one calling to the next. So be who God has called you to be today and do His will now. Don't wait for another day. Don't be paralyzed by what happened a day ago. Do it now. Do it now. There's another lesson here, and that is don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Elijah never retired. He just kept serving the Lord with his entire life until that chariot came. And then, whoosh, he was gone. Now, he had his days. We know that. We all have our days. But his life is a testament to someone who had the stamina and the endurance and the perseverance and the drive and the passion to follow God every day of his life. And that should be your hope. Your hope should be to stand up for God now in your generation. To be the person that He's called you to be in the here and in the now so that you can make an impact in this time in the life that He has given to you. And Elijah was the man for his generation. You are the man and the woman for this generation that God has chosen. Nobody can do what you can do or be who God has called you to be. You are the one. And don't ever give up. Today we're going to look in a little bit at this nominating committee report. We're going to have our little business meeting. We're going to pull this baby out. We're going to look at all the names of the people that have been chosen to serve in different areas and some who stepped forward to volunteer. But let me tell you, it's not easy, is it, Anna? Is Anna here? Yeah, it's not easy. She's behind me. She was our chairperson for the nominating committee this year. It's not easy anymore. Not that it was all that easy in the past, but what I'm saying is this, that looking through the nominating committee report and going through these meetings, Jerry and I, we got to talking about some things. And one of the things we talked about was, you remember when we were kids, that there were certain Sunday school teachers who were like Old Faithful. I mean, you never had to guess who your Sunday school teacher was going to be when you got to that grade, because that Sunday school teacher was going to be there. They didn't take a year off. You know, they served their entire life as a Sunday school teacher in that position. You know, and they'll say to you, you can have my Sunday school teacher's book if you can pry it out of my cold, dead hands, you know? Because they're committed, and they see the impact of the work that they're doing, and they wouldn't want to give that blessing to anybody else. My point is this. Is Sunday school teaching a life sentence? That's not what I mean by this. Somebody's saying, oh, man, it's a life sentence. He's going to make us do it forever. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because if that's the way you see it, maybe you shouldn't be teaching to begin with. If you're doing it reluctantly and you think, well, this is a life sentence, I don't really like to do this, maybe it's wrong for you. Look, no matter how or where you serve the Lord, whether it's on this sheet or whether it's not on this sheet, whatever it is that you do to serve the Lord, do it with perseverance and endurance, and don't ever give up. Here's the thing. When I see Nikki and Jamie, last week, Jonathan Hartgrove was with us, and when I see some of our young people come back from college, and I see the lives that they're leading, and I see the incredible adults that they have become, and I'm inspired by their example and what the Lord is doing in their life, I can't help but remember that each one of these young people was impacted by the Sunday school teachers, the children's church teachers, the nursery workers, the people of this church body who were committed to lead them. And it should bring tears to your eyes this morning if you were a Sunday school teacher who had Nikki Pruitt in your Sunday school class. Because of the impact of the Word of God that was taught through your life, she is who she is today. Praise God for that opportunity that we have today to shape the lives of these little ones that God has given to our care. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a children's worker, working with the children's ministry, children's church, puppets, whatever it is that you're doing here to serve our children, remember, one day they're going to be adults. Some of them are going to go off to China. Some of them are going to serve the Lord as pastors. Some of them are just going to go into the workforce and serve the Lord faithfully there. Wherever it is God has called them to be, you've had an impact on their life. What a testament, what an opportunity that is. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, one day the Lord will let you know when it's time to turn it over. And Elijah did have his Elisha, and the time came for him. But you know, baseball players, when they get older, they serve on a one-year contract. You know how it works? They get older, their long contract is over, and the team says, look, we don't know how many more years you have, you know, to play and to be productive, so we'll sign you for 1 year. When it comes to serving the Lord, we don't sign for 1 year and then say, okay, we'll see how it works next year. Maybe I'll do it again next year. We sign up to serve him for a lifetime. When we find the place, that sweet spot, the intersection of our gifts, God's calling, and the needs of our community, when we find that place, we don't ever give up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The life of Elijah is an example of a man who did not give up. to the Lord stooped down to bring him home. And finally, lesson number three is don't fear the destination. Don't fear the destination. We've been singing all these songs about, oh my, I'm going to fly, I'll fly away. All these great songs that talk about the excitement that we have for a future day when we will be in eternity with God's saints and with him in heaven. Elijah, in this story, walks down to the Jordan River. Just like the people of old entered the promised land across dry ground, he put his cloak down and there was dry ground, and he walked over into the promised land. And then he boarded the fiery chariot. The whirlwind of God came and took him home. And he said, eat my dust. I am out of here. Right? I am done with this world. I'm done with the loneliness of this world. I'm done with the fact that so many times I've been the only one speaking out for God. He said, I'm done with that. Eat my dust. I'm out of here. You know, God has called me home. And when we get there, we won't look back. We'll just enjoy eternity. It must have been incredible for Elisha as he stood there and watched his mentor disappear into the sky. Chariots of fire, horses of fire, whirlwinds, whoosh, Elijah's just gone. He's gone. But for Elijah, it must have been even more incredible. Transported to heaven in one swoop, into the presence of God, the one that he had served all his life, the one that he had risked his neck for time and time again. Now he stands before him in glory. No suffering, no dying. You didn't have to call in hospice for Elijah. There was no funeral. Just here and gone. What a blessing. What a reward for a faithful servant of God. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't guarantee to you this morning that you're going to be taken by a chariot of fire or by a rapture, although that certainly could happen. But what I can guarantee to you is this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to see him face to face one day in eternity. The Word of God teaches us that without a doubt. It's one of the most clearest things, the clearest teaching in all of Scripture, is that for those who love Jesus Christ and give him their life, they're going to stand before God one day in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the Apostle Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, the Apostle Paul says, death is not a scary thing anymore. Now, why is that? Well, because Jesus has won the victory over death through his resurrection from the grave. That he's already beaten death, and we have no fear of death. Resurrection in Jesus Christ. Our final destination is heaven. Whatever the path or the journey is that you're on right now, that eventually will take you there, don't fret, don't worry. And there's nothing as beautiful or as peaceful as a death in the eyes of the Lord. Someone who has trusted the Lord with their life, comes to the end of their life, and silently and peacefully closes their eyes and surrenders their spirit to God. One of the most peaceful things I have ever seen in my life. And in that room, you can almost see the chariots as they come to take that loved one to be with Jesus. And because we don't fear the destination, we are free to faithfully serve him today without worry, without fear. So don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't ever give up, and don't fear the destination. These are lessons that I believe Elijah can teach us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we confess to you that there are many times, Lord, when we get stuck in the past. Father, when we fear the future. Father, when we think about death and it worries us. And Father, as a result of that, we feel like giving up. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill us with confidence that comes from you. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would live within us, helping us to be who you've called us to be today. Lord, thank you for the folks in this room, for their faithfulness to you, for the work that they do on your behalf, for the love that they show daily to those who are in need. Father, help us to continue, Lord, to be an example. Help us, Father, to be filled with your Spirit and do the work that you've called us to do and to never fear. Father, we thank you for the example of Nikki today, Lord, as she steps forward to go to China. Lord, we're not all called to go to China, but Father, we certainly are all called to step forward in faith to do the work you've called us to do. So Lord, help us to step forward. Father, not looking back, not worried about the future, not fearful of death, because we know you and love you, Lord. Help us to be faithful today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.